yours and throw that thing away, because I'm always looking at it to see what time it is. See, that's my tell. I've always done that. Ever since I started preaching, I used to look at my watch, check all the time. I was helping Brother G.W. Knight in a revival once, and Tosh said, I was the same way. Tosh said, give me your watch. And I gave her my watch. She said, I'm not giving it back to you, because I'm always looking at my watch. Well, what she didn't realize was I had no idea what the time was. I had no idea what that watch was saying. Most of the time, I have no idea what this is saying. I look at it somewhat of a habit, but the truth of the matter is I'm lost. I'm lost in what I'm doing and what I'm preaching, and it makes no registration on me. So let me tell you, if you see me looking at the time, it really doesn't mean anything. It's just that I'm lost in what I'm saying, and the time really is gone. And so that's a tell for me. As I started going to church in West Virginia with Brother Reynolds, and of course he pastored here, most of you know him, and but I could tell there were certain things about Brother Reynolds' preaching that I could tell when he was really into the Spirit and the Lord was giving things to him, and that he was beyond just an intellectual part of it. I don't know whether you ever noticed it or not. He may not know it. He may watch this or listen to this and say, well, I didn't know that. But you could watch his eyes, and his eyes would change. They would get a roll to them just when he was really starting to get into what the Lord was laying on his heart. And that was a sign to me, I better be listening to what he has to say. I could tell that he was really being led of the Spirit. At least I thought he was. He might have been fooling me, but I don't think so. He's proven too many times that that he knows how to follow the Lord. And so we all have those tells, and my tell is looking at my watch. Now, the purpose of this message is to let you know, I'd like to go back to the idea of the poker player that is entered into a high-stakes poker game, and they want to put on what they call a poker face, one that somebody else can't read. And so they pride themselves in not being able to show emotionally or through any physical characteristics what they're holding in their hand. And my thought this morning would be to those who are lost that you will have entered into the highest stake game or challenge that you've ever entered into in your life. Because it is your life that is on the table. It is your soul that is in this high stakes game, and you're playing for keeps. You're playing for keeps, but here's what I want you to know is that you have entered into a batch, if you will, with he who is able to see into the heart. That's where our verse comes back to. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, I can't look at an archaeological tell and tell what's underneath, because I don't have x-ray vision, but I know there's something there. And I'm not a good poker player, but I'm telling you that this challenge, this competition, if you will, for your soul, that it is real. And that you are playing, challenging against the greatest seeker and seer of the heart and the thoughts and intentions of your heart than any in the universe. He's able to know what you're thinking. You might think that you can hide it from him. Now, you can hide it from me and mom and dad or the person sitting next to you. They might never know what you're really thinking and whether you're really saved or whether you're lost. And you might fool them. Every time that I mention it, I think of Sister Zoe, how that for a couple of years that Grandma and Grandpa and us and her mom would talk to Zoe and ask her if she was saved, and she'd say she wasn't lost. Well, then after she got saved, she said, I was lying to you. So she fooled us, but she didn't fool God and she didn't fool herself. And so that's the way it is. You might think you're fooling somebody, but you're not fooling God, because he looks right in to the thoughts of your heart. Now, the end result of this match that you're in has already been told. God's word has already revealed what the end result of it will be. Because the one that you're dealing with has far more chips than you've got. He's got far more power than you have. And he already knows what the end result will be. That if you continue to try to bluff, if you continue to try to make everyone, including him, believe that you're all right, you're going to lose this. You're going to lose this at the end. You're going to run out of time because, you see, that's what you have is time. You have so many minutes. You have so much in your little cache over here that you're able to play with, and it's called time. And when that your time is run out, you're done. But you see, God, who exists from everlasting to everlasting, without, and He created time, He is not bound by those things. And so you're challenging God, who is eternal, and yet you have a limited amount allotted to you, and you're gambling with it every time that you let a minute pass and you throw another minute into that pile, bluffing, saying that everything is all right, when you know that the hand you're holding is not going to win this, because God has already proven that His ability to look at the heart and to know the outcome is such that He will win this. And He doesn't desire to send you. He does not want to see you waste away your time and end up broke at the end of this and have nothing. Jesus one time told a man that, what is the profit of man if he gained the whole world but loses his soul? Because the most valuable thing that you have is your soul, and that's what you're playing with. That's what this is all about. Now, there's one thing that we know about God, and that is that He's true. His Word has revealed the outcome of this. Historically, everything that God has said has come to pass. He said it was appointed unto man once to die. He said that when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit of the tree of life, or of good and evil there in the garden, that the end result was death. And Adam died. Every human being has entered into human life, this timeline, and has died and passed away. And so historically, we can see that what God said is true. That our stake in this is limited to a certain amount of time. We also know that him to whom we have to deal with, that his moral condition is far superior to ours. That's why he gave us the law. We call it the Ten Commandments. But the law of God says, here's what I have. God says, showing his righteousness through the morality of the law, and he says that in order to continue in this and deliver your soul, that you must keep the laws of God. And every one of us fails. Every one of us fails. And so the moral law of God is telling you that you are lost. If you're not, and that's what its purpose is. Its purpose is not to make us righteous, but it's to show us that we are unrighteous and that we cannot meet the standard of God. Every one of those things that God has said is what would be required for us to be perfect in His sight. And so when the law has done its work, it is exposing you. It is letting you know that you have come short of the glory of God. That's what the book of Romans says in the third chapter. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our moral standing, when compared to God, is insufficient. And so God is telling us that by the law. He's giving us those indicators, but are you ignoring them? Are you ignoring them and thinking, well, I'm good. I'm a good person. And you may be, by your standard. Or if you're comparing yourself to your neighbor, you might look at your neighbor or somebody in your family or someone else and say, well, I live a better life than they do, but the problem there is your standard is wrong. If you're measuring yourselves against yourselves, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, that we are foolish if we measure ourselves against ourselves or against our neighbor. There's only one standard that you are to be measured against morally, And that is God.
Amen.
And God gave us a written law. First of all, He gave us an oral law. He spoke the word, His spoken word. He gave us a written law in the Ten Commandments that He gave to Moses, which was to be distributed to all the people and was to be made known to all the world. And if you will, for another comparison, you might say it's a yardstick. That's got measurements on it, and you're to measure yourself against that, and what you'll find is you come up short each and every time. That we will come up short in that. And so if that's what you're measuring, if you're measuring yourself against anything else, it's against the wrong measurement. And so the Lord Jesus came into this world, God Himself, manifest in the flesh, living a perfect life, obeying those laws and Ten Commandments and all the laws that were given. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And the reason He fulfilled it was for our benefit, so that we could look at Him, look at His life, see a real human being, see a real person who lived under adverse conditions, same conditions you and I live under, because he had an adversary, the devil, and that devil tried to destroy him. That devil tried to use religion against him. The religious leaders of the time of Jesus, they continued to find fault with him. He tried to throw everything possible against Jesus just to get him to break one of God's moral laws. And yet Jesus didn't do it. We see He had a perfect life. His life was filled with love for humanity. His life was filled primarily, first of all, with love for the Father. And by that love for the Father, it was shed abroad to all of humanity. It's captured in that little verse that we've all memorized, I'm sure, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so Jesus came into the world to be a measurement and a guide for us to see His character, that we might esteem to be like Him, and to measure ourselves not by our neighbor, not by all the religious leaders, certainly not by the preacher, not by any human being other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's given us something to measure by, and if you go by any other measurement, then you're showing your tell. What you're telling is that you don't really believe God. What you're telling is you don't really believe that Jesus is that standard you should be measuring by, and God sees that in your heart. Now you can say all you want, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say, yes, I believe He's the Savior of the world. We're going to get to that in a moment, but are your actions speaking the same thing? That's the real question. Now, you can fool me. You can fool mom and dad and maybe all of society, but you will not fool God, because He looks upon the heart. He knows your heart, and He knows what's really in there. Now, another tell. Your conscience has exposed who you really are and what you really believe. In Proverbs, in the 20th chapter, 27th verse, it says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." And that verse refers to our conscience. It's a light that God has given us, every human being. Every human being has a conscience that pricks at the times that we are wrong, to let us know that we are not serving God, that we're not where we need to be. We need to thank God for our conscience that tells us that we're going down a wrong pathway. And your conscience, if it's pricking you, is telling you that you're not right with God. It's telling you that you're trying to hide something and that you're really not who you need to be. I'm thankful that God gave me a conscience. I'm thankful that when I was taught through Sunday school and by my parents and learned in my mind what was right and what was wrong, that when I did what was wrong, that I felt bad about it. And of course, the first thing that I tried to do was cover it up. The first thing that I tried to do was not let anybody see. And you know what we think? We think that people can see right into us and know when we've done wrong things. They can't see, though. You can hide it from them. You can put on a smile. You can put on a happy face. And we should have a happy face, but not a put on. One that's real. One that's joyful. One that flows out from the heart, not one that's made up. Because when you put on a face, Jesus referred to it as hypocrisy. You're trying to appear to be something that you're not. And so we're back to the poker player who tries to appear to his opponent that he has this hand that's going to win, and he sits there and he continues to waste and away his chips all the time that he doesn't that he's really just trying to bluff his way through. And so that's a dangerous place to be. Now, what we learn about conscience is that it can do its work. That's the candle. That's the light, if you will, that God has put in every human being to make them aware of their shortcomings. As we read in that verse in Proverbs, let's think for a moment about the many examples that we have through the Scripture. Most of us have heard the story, it's recorded in the book of Daniel, about King Belteshazzar. He was actually the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon that had overthrown Israel and taken them into captivity. So many years had passed. Nebuchadnezzar had passed away. His grandson, Belteshazzar, was sitting on the throne. And Belteshazzar didn't care a thing about God, didn't care a thing about the vessels that they had stolen and brought in from God's temple, didn't care a thing about those. And so he was throwing a big party. And during this big party, they were using the vessels from God's temple to get drunk on and have this big party. And while they were having this party, there was a hand that appeared and wrote something on the wall. And what does it tell us? It tells us that Belshazzar was so scared that his knees smote together and he trembled. His conscience was bothering him, scared him to death. And he had an opportunity, and he sent for somebody to interpret that. And Daniel came and interpreted that handwriting on the wall to Belshazzar. And I believe that if Belshazzar had repented of his waywardness, of his wickedness, and repented toward God, that things might have been different. But he ignored those things. And that very night he lost his life, he lost his kingdom, and all of that was gone simply because his conscience, which was telling him that he needed to be scared of whoever was behind his hand, that he ignored that and went down the pathway, bluffing all the way down to his death. We know that on the day of Pentecost, 53 days after that Jesus had been crucified, many of the same Jews who had yelled and said, "We'll not have him to rule over us, we'll not have him as king," that many of those same ones were there on that day of Pentecost. And what happened on that day? Jesus manifests himself after the resurrection. He manifests himself physically to his disciples. But on the day of Pentecost, he manifests himself spiritually by the giving of the Holy Spirit to that young church there and empowered them to speak in other languages. I don't think there's anything mysterious about it. They spoke in languages that other people could understand, because there were gathered there on that day people out of all nations and all tongues, and they needed to hear the message. The message that they needed to hear needed to be able to go through their mind. They needed to be able to hear the words. They needed to be able to react to it. And so God gave those disciples the ability to speak in other languages, even though they may not have learned them through an education or through school. But it wasn't something that was different to than the languages that people understood, because it says every man heard the gospel in his own language. But what was the result of that? The result of that was that when Peter stood up, he preached and said that this same Jesus whom you have crucified, whom you killed and put in that tomb, to this same Jesus God has raised him from the dead and set him on his right hand. And when they heard that, it says, and they were pricked in their conscience. They trembled. They were scared. Their conscience was convincing them that they were wrong, that they had opposed God, and that they had killed the Lord of glory. And so if your conscience is pricking you,
when you hear the gospel, when you hear that you have come short of the glory of God, and that you're a sinner, and that you need to repent of your sin, if your conscience is pricking you when you hear that message, that's God sending you a signal. You need to listen. You need to listen. The great apostle Paul, who was a religious man, very well educated, very well trained, knew these scriptures backwards and forwards, with a teacher of those scriptures to other people who sought to know the things that God had to say. But what we find out is that Paul didn't really understand. And so he thought that he was doing the will of God. He thought that he was doing what God wanted him to do, and he was trying to stamp out all of these who professed that this Jesus of Nazareth was the incarnate God and the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And so he thought that the best way to help God was to destroy anybody who believed that. And so he undertook to do that. Many men and women he put in prison. Many men and women he took their properties. But yet, when he was on the road to Damascus, in order to do that very thing, to carrying in his hand authority from the religious leaders to imprison and to confiscate property from anybody who professed to be a Christian, he had that authority. He was a man under great authority and power as he went to Damascus. But as he was on his way down to Damascus, it says that he saw a vision in the middle of the day, that there was a bright light, and he saw this vision, and it scared him, and it says he fell down trembling, scared to death. Something inside of him told him that he was wrong. And so he said, "Lord, who art thou?" And Jesus identified himself to Paul, to Saul, and said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And we know the result of that was that Saul of Tarsus repented unto Jesus and began to be a servant of his. But it was his conscience that began to prick him. It was his conscience that began to do that. And so we learn that your conscience has exposed your condition. You may think you're hiding it, and you might from others, but you won't hide it from God. And so you need to be thankful that God has given you a conscience. Now, the thing that you need to know about your conscience is, it is possible for you to sear your conscience. Now, you know what happens when you sear something? I'm not a cattleman, but I know how they brand cattle. And I know that if you've got an open wound, that you can get infection unless you cauterize it or sear it and put a scab over it so that it can't get infected. So that it no longer is exposed. And we can do that with our conscience. We can sear our conscience, in other words, cause it to, that wound which our conscience has made, to cause it to scab over so that it doesn't bother us anymore. That's what the Bible says. It says in Ephesians in the 4th chapter, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." In other words, their heart has their eyes closed to the light. Their hearts have been closed to the truth. "Who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." They have gotten past the point where they can feel. And that's a dangerous place to be. Your conscience pricking you is a blessing from God, but you can sear it. You can resist and resist and resist. And I've heard stories of those who have gone to church as young people. They've been convicted by the gospel. They've sat in a pew and held on to the pew rather than make an acknowledgement that they're lost. They tried to keep that straight poker face so that nobody could tell there was anything wrong with them. And all they could think of was, "I want to get out of here." And they'd hold on to the back of the pew, or they'd sit there, or they might go to the bathroom, anything to get away from what they're feeling. And if you do that long enough, you no longer feel anything. And that's searing your conscience. And then the gospel doesn't penetrate because you hardened yourself to it. And then you've lost. You've lost. You've bluffed your way through till the final end, when life is over and you have to stand before God and you have to lay those down, and you'll find out that it's not sufficient. It's not sufficient for the salvation of your soul. Your actions expose what you really hold in your heart. Remember, what you really hold in your heart, for Jesus is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He was able to look right on the heart. John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that baptizes with fire and with the Holy Ghost." Why? Because he was able to look on the heart and to know those who truly believed and those who didn't. And so he was not confined and limited to the things that we see on a person's face or the actions even that we see, but he looks to the very heart. And here's what he said in Mark 7th chapter, the 20th verse. He says, "And he said, that which cometh out of the man, it is that which cometh out of the man that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." And so before if you ever display those actions, the reason that you display them is your heart is not right. Your heart is not right. And so Jesus says that when you see those actions coming out of someone, no matter what they tell you, they might tell you that their heart is right. It's like a husband that abuses his wife. And some of you may have gone through that. It's like a husband that abuses his wife, and after he beats her, he says, "But I love you." The actions doesn't correspond with what love is. Something is wrong. And now could be lots of reasons for that, but we understand that love does not manifest itself in violence. It does not. I preached one time here on that the evidence of corruption is violence. And so the outcome of corruption is violence. And so those who act violently have some corruption from within. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Something is wrong inside if you're engaged in adultery, fornication, murder, covetousness, adultery, all of those things. Something's wrong inside, and the evidence is the actions that you portray. And so don't be mistaken. That's exactly what is causing those actions is a wrong heart. Now, I'm sure that all of us and everyone that hears the message that we might preach, and certainly the message that John preached and the message that Jesus preached, which was the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. As John said, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Trust in God and repent of your sins. If anyone who has heard the gospel and was asked, "Do you want to be in the kingdom?" And of course the answer is yes. Why wouldn't you want to be? And so the answer is yes, but let's be honest. Let's be honest and see what's required. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians in the 5th chapter, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." He's going to enumerate the same thing Jesus did when he was talking about what came out of the heart. He said, "The works of the flesh are manifest, being these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revilings, and such as the like." Boy, that's a pretty long list. And you know, as I look down through that, I can see that some of those things I've been guilty of, and some of those things, when I'm not where I need to be with the Lord, the flesh can still take over, and I can still be guilty of those, but I don't live that way. I try to get away from those things. It is not my lifestyle. And that's what Paul is trying to point out, is those whose lifestyle are these things, he says, "Of the which I tell you therefore, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." They shall not. They can tell you all they want to. They can go to church all they want to. They can tell you all that they want to, how much they love the Lord. But if their life and their actions don't line up with it, they're lying to you, they're lying to themselves, but they're not lying to God, because He knows the difference. And these are signs, these are tells that you should be looking at. Each and every individual should be looking at, honestly, just like a good poker player tries to determine whether or not that he has anything that makes evidence that he's hiding something. You should use these things to look at yourself to see whether or not that your heart is right with God. Your rejection of Christ says that you are lost. When regardless of what you say with your mouth, your actions and your rejection of Christ is telling that you are lost. In John, the third chapter, it says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." Now, some might say, "But I believe in Him. I believe there was a man who lived named Jesus. I believe that He was crucified." Now, that's believing with your mind, but has it reached your heart? Has it changed your life such that now what proceeds out of your heart is not envy, wrath, murder, sedition, and all of those things, but what proceeds out of your heart is now those fruits of the Spirit, which are love and empathy and sympathy and godliness and all of those things? That's the difference. And so, if you have rejected Christ and God's only Son, then that is telling the whole world, and certainly God, that you have not trusted your life. Your life has not been yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, what is your choice? My time is up. What is your only choice? Your only possibility? The only possibility of saving your soul is full surrender.
Amen.
As Kenny Rogers said, you got to hold them or you got to fold them. If you're going to hold them all the way to the end and stand before God and try to bluff your way through, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Because God already knows what you're holding in your hand. He already knows that you don't have sufficient good works. You don't have sufficient love. You don't have sufficient righteousness to stand against His mighty, fierce judgment. He already knows that, and you're the only one who's going to suffer the consequences of it. And so you've got to decide, are you going to hold them, or are you going to fold them? Are you going to lay them down and say, "I can't beat this hand. I can't beat God"? That's what Job said. Job said, "Who am I that I could stand against God? Who am I that I could stand up and defend my actions against an almighty God?" That's where we all need to get, to realize we don't have a winning hand. We don't have what it takes to deliver our soul from the mighty hand of God, from destruction to everlasting life. And there's only one thing you can do, and that's fold them. And you know what that means? That means throw your life down, yield it to God, and give it all up. Give it all up. That's what He's after. And your tell, if you're still holding on to that hand, you might fool me, you might fool mom and dad, you might go all the way to the grave, and even the preacher preach a message that says you were such a good person, surely you were saved, but you ain't going to fool God. The Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Are you one of His? Or are you holding on to something and trying to display something that is not real? Only you can answer that question. I'm going to end there and leave it with you. Your tell has already exposed, if you're lost, that you have a losing hand. That you cannot win when it comes right down to laying them on the line. But will you try to bluff your way all the way through, or will you just lay it down? That's what John the Baptist said to those who come to him. That's what Jesus said. Repent. Just repent of your sins and trust in God. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to throw your life down and yield it to Him and trust Him. That's all He wants. And then He will deliver you. You won't deliver yourself, but He will deliver you. Because then what He has becomes yours. He holds the whole pot. Remember what it says in the Psalms? My Father owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns it all. And what God wants from you is to yield to Him, because then what He has becomes yours. And He's got the whole pot. He's got the whole thing. And it's yours if you yield what you little bit, teeny tiny bit you have, and trust in Him. I'll leave that with you. Brother Jake, go ahead.
From the best love, we're going to do 318.